that you are. Heart, mind, and missions. For we are missions where we are. Wherever God plants us, that's where we're to grow and that's where we're to bloom. And so this is a very, very special place for that. Thank you, children. Thank you, praise team, as we meet together. Next Sunday, we're going to begin something a little bit new. We're going to bring all of our children out of the nursery, and then our children are going to come in with us, and we're going to teach them something that they will hear no other place. And you can imagine, what could they hear from no other place? We're going to teach them some of the songs that I grew up singing. And we're also going to allow the adults to join in with that. And so next Sunday morning, we're going to have that. And also our children, we're going to have a children's message along for them each week. And so it's going to be kind of unique, going to be kind of fun, going to be a little bit of transition. And parents, you may be called upon to sit with your child during that time. And it's okay, because it's going to take us a little while to kind of get things motivated and sitting with them. But I'd like to carry you back, just to kind of keep things in focus. In September the 22nd, 2011, just a couple days ago, Paul Westlund, over in Indonesia, flying in Paul, Indonesia. Paul, P-A-P-A-U, is that right? Paul, is that the way you pronounce it? Papua, okay? Papua, Indonesia. He was flying an airplane. Y'all remember Eric and Susan, the missionaries? The same job that they do in Cameroon is what they were doing in Indonesia. And Paul was flying an airplane. And on the 22nd, that airplane went down and two Indonesian people. And the article that I was reading, or Susan sent me this morning, it said that Paul knew what the risks were. And he said he was willing to take the risk. So reality of mission work is reality can be in life and death situation. It's that important. The walk for Christianity is just really that important. You saw the young lady as she was saying the mission work in which they do. It sounds as simple, it sounds as fun. It could be very complex, but it's people sharing and caring people. And one reason why the people care and share is because there's an understanding of that God has this big plan. And this big plan is in process, and God is working out a big plan, and you're a part of it. You might say, I'm one, but I am one, and you're a part of it. And in Daniel chapter 9, what we're going to do, we're going to look this morning and see part of this plan that is coming together. And what we're thinking about here is the vision that was given to Daniel and the 70 weeks. And we're going to be studying in chapter 9 and probably pick it up with verse 24. Snapshot in time, I want to carry you back to reality, 537 B.C. 537 B.C., a guy named Daniel, probably an older man at this point in time, now he goes and he prays for the children of Israel. The children of Israel had not repented of the sin in which they had done, and so therefore God sent them into captivity there in Babylon. And as he was reading and studying the letters, the Word of God, he came across the writings of the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah said that the children of Israel, that the punishment and all would be for 70 years. And so now, in year 69 of his captivity, in year 69 from the point of beginning, all of a sudden, Daniel, as he's praying, while he's praying, God sends his right-hand man, a guy named Gabriel. And Gabriel comes along, and Gabriel is going to relate to us a very special message. But one thing we understood about the first half of this chapter is the supplication of Daniel, that Daniel understood the Word of God. He understood the Word. He understood the reason of the desolation. He understood why people get in trouble. He understood how his people got in trouble. But he also understood prayer. And he understood the power of prayer. And he knew that time was getting close. So he went to the heart of God. And God revealed some very special things. And I'd like for you to look in verse 4, in chapter 9, in verse 4. The Scripture says, "And I prayed to the Lord my God, and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him, with those who keep His commandments." And then he goes on to say, "We have sinned," and he continues on with the confession aspect. But what I want you to pick up there, I want you to log in verse 4. So log in verse 4, because that verse 4 is going to come back to us in just a couple of moments. But in verse 4, you see that God is great, and God is greatly to be feared. So therefore, the God that you look at, the God that you pray to, is there something fearful about? I know perfect love casts out all fear, but there's something about the reverence of God. When you begin to pray to God, is He so awesome? Is He so great and wonderful? Do you have an element of fear, though? I think it's required that we have a healthy tension of who God is, because God is God and we're not. The second thing, though, that you see in that verse is that He's a covenant-keeping God. When God gives His Word, God keeps it. Now, how many people have given you their Word and kept their Word? Always. Okay, we got one that hasn't. Okay, yeah. You know, one of the problems that we have in the day is sometimes we'll make a commitment and we don't follow through it. We'll make a promise and we won't do it. We'll tell our kids, well, we're going to go fishing next Thursday. And we better go fishing next Thursday or our kids are going to tell us. But you promised. Anytime God promises you, if God tells you, I'm going to carry you fishing next Thursday, God's going to carry you fishing. God's Word. God keeps His Word. God's a covenant God. And so therefore, in God keeping a covenant God, God also keeps His covenant with those people who love Him. And so there's an element of responsibility that comes from our side that as we love God, we're going to care for God, and then we're going to see that God tells us about His mercy and He shows mercy to those who keep His commandment. Now, Daniel was writing down. He was trying to get close to the end of time. He wanted to say, God, we have repented, but what's next? And that's where I want to pick it up in chapter 9 and verse 24. 70 weeks are determined. Well, let me back up verse 23. At the beginning of your commandments, the commandment went out, and I have come to you. For you are greatly beloved, therefore consider the matter and understand the vision. Now this is coming from Gabriel. By the way, just kind of want, let me sidetrack just a minute. Gabriel, you know who Gabriel is? Yeah, he's an angel. Beautiful, big. Man, he had to be right there at the right hand of God. And twice we've seen Gabriel give understanding about the Scripture to Daniel. But now, Gabriel never gets older. So Gabriel's got another job to do. Y'all remember the next job that Gabriel had to do? I'll give anybody an A+ that tells me the next time Gabriel carried out the will of God that we know about it. Anybody want A+? Announced. Next. To who? I give you a B- for that. And now I have to give you an A+ because I think the first one was Zacharias and Elizabeth in the birth of John the Baptist. Okay, Gabriel came there, so therefore you get an A-. And that might be first. Okay, anyhow, I'm not grading you, Arnie. Okay, A+, you got it. So Gabriel came and he spoke to two groups. He announced the birth of John the Baptist, and then he announced the birth of Jesus. So that makes him kind of special. So he's right there. He's God's right-hand man. Now when he comes down in there, he tells us, he announces to them about 70 weeks. And now I'm in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make ends of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision, the prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. So as we begin to observe right here, this messenger, he has a very special message for us. And the message is this, that God has laid down a blueprint for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, what do all these 70 weeks mean? We got to get at least a little handle on that. 70, we got that now. 70 weeks. How many days in a week? 7, right? And so therefore, in prophetical terms, each day would be counted as a year in this 70 weeks. So when he said 70 weeks, he's talking about 70 weeks, 7 of years. So that's a week of 7 years in prophetical term right here. So you got 70 heptads, 70 sevens. So now the reason why this gets a little bit important to us right here is that God has providentially determined to bring about these things in exactly 490 years. Now, that's the beautiful part of this thing. God said exactly when this event was going to be concluded, this event is going to take place. So there's 70 weeks have been determined. And what are these 70 weeks about? It's talking about if God has determined 70 weeks, then God is greatly to be feared. If God says, okay, you've got X amount of days to live, would you believe Him? Yeah. Yeah, and you'd fear Him because you don't want one day cut short. God is great. So God now has predetermined. He said in 490 years, this is going to take place. So let's fear a God who has a blueprint with an exact time schedule in which these... Now see, what helps us right here is that we start saying, you know, looks like life just going on and there's nothing I can do about it. And you hear the terminology, K-say-rah, say-rah. Whatever will be. The future's not mine to see. Que sera, sera. Now y'all know why I preach and don't sing. Okay. All right. But now, you know, that's what a lot of people think, that everything, that there's nothing I can do about this thing. Fact about the matter is, God has already nailed it down, predetermined it, said in 490 years it's over with, buddy. There is something that's going on. So let's get on this blueprint. And that the when is the 70 weeks. The who is Israel and Jerusalem. At the heart of all prophecy, you're really going to come back to Israel and you're going to come back to Jerusalem. So, and when I think about that, it's because God is a covenant-keeping God. God made a covenant with Israel, the house of Israel. God made a covenant there about the city Jerusalem. So right there at the heart, and if you want to know the temperature, stick your thermometer in Jerusalem. And you'll get a temperature of the future. God is a covenant-keeping God. So therefore, He made a covenant with Israel and Jerusalem. For your people, and it says for your 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Your people, the people of Israel, the holy city, Jerusalem. Now the what is, the righteous judgment of God has an end. In verse 4, it says to finish the transgression. In other words, all that has been going down the path, now there's an ending and it's coming into sight. And I want you to know this, because God is going to be merciful to those people who love Him. Now, the why is the redemption at the heart of God. In verse 4, it also gives us four big things right here. Okay, back up time. 70 weeks determined. People, Israel, city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression. All of the sin as a result of the people sinning against God, that all the plagues, all the curses brought out of the book of Moses, all of it's now coming to an end, to make an end of the sins. And then look at the heart of God right here. It says to make reconciliation for iniquity. Make reconciliation. God is saying, look, you messed up, but let me tell you how to come back to me. God is reconciling lost man to come to Himself. And then He says, to bring in everlasting righteousness. God says, I'm going to show you a way that you can come back. And I'm going to show you my Son Jesus. And through Jesus, you can have eternal life. He brings back righteousness. That which we messed up with sin in the Garden of Eden, now all of a sudden He's bringing it back. And then He says to complete. The completion of God's Word. I'm bringing it all down. I'm sealing up the vision. I'm sealing up prophecy. I'm bringing it to a completion here. And it's all going to be built around the revelation of my Son, Jesus Christ. And He says to anoint the Holy One. Okay, are you with me now? You see where we're headed? God has a method and a plan of bringing people back to Him. And it's going to be through His Son, Jesus Christ. So as we observe now, there are 7 weeks. Let's pick it up in verse 25. Now, know therefore and understand that from the coming forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks, 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. Okay, now let's break this thing down. There is 7 weeks, that's 7 sevens for the building of the wall. He's talking about now, I am going to tell you, now the 70 years is up, I'm going to give you from Artaxerxes in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, from the time in which he said to Nehemiah, okay, Nehemiah, it's time, I'm going to allow you to go, and I'm going to allow you to build the wall, it's time to go. He says 49 years. Wow. 49 years, and it's going to be done. Now that's the when, 7 weeks, 49 years. And then the what is the time of the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. Know and understand. Now what's going on in this picture? Man, what's happening to Daniel? What's his mind? Where's his mind working? Here he is, 60. He's been in captivity for 69 years. And here Jerusalem has been during his day and period of time. Jerusalem is in bad shape. The walls are down and burned and everything. The temple had been destroyed. But now all of a sudden, God is saying to him, Daniel, look! It's coming back together. I'm going to restore the walls of protection and the temple where God dwells in the city. Daniel, in this vision, can you see it? Why 62 weeks? Why heptides of sevens? Because the time is now set for the incarnation of Christ and His death of redemption. Let's continue on. In this verse, he says, verse 26, he says, and after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it will be a flood till the ends of the war's desolations are determined. Now, does that sound clear to you guys? Is that a little bit... I hadn't got a clue where we are, where we're going. A little bit disturbing. You have to break it down. First of all, you got to see the walls are going to be built, the temple is going to be established. Then, at the exact time, Messiah is going to be born, and He's going to minister. He's going to heal the sick, raise the dead, cause the blind to see. But then, at the end of that period of time, with the exact date as prescribed into the book of Daniel, he says, then Messiah is going to be cut off. What does cut off mean? He's going to be killed. How does the Messiah kill, though? He's killed on the cross. Okay, now, Daniel understands and sees something happening right here. In this 62 weeks, Jesus will die on the cross. Jesus will die for lost humanity. And Messiah will be cut off. But there's going to be something interesting right here. He's going to be cut off, but not for himself. The temple's going to be destroyed, but there's some pictures in here that I want us to capture. But let's go to the method. How does this prophecy play out? I want you to capture that real quick. The building of the wall in Jerusalem are the marked with a definite time. The death of Messiah is marked with a definite time. And you could go back from the commandment to build Jerusalem, which was given by Artaxerxes in Nehemiah 2, which was 445 B.C., until the ministry of Messiah would be 7 heptides, or 49 years, 62 heptides, 430 years, making a total of 483 years. So that means from 445 B.C. to 396, we're going to find the building of the walls and the temple, and then we're going to move these 62 sevens, or these 62 heptides, the 62 sevens, or we should say the 62 weeks of years, this 430 years would be from 396 to AD 38. Now, wait a minute. That's a little bit confusing. But what happens is when you go back and you see the Roman calendar has 365 days a year plus one day every 4 years. But the Jewish calendar works off of the moon and it has 360 days in it. So therefore, when you bring this thing back, what happens is it knocks off several years so that Messiah is cut off, Messiah dies in A.D. 30. So what you're having here is a definite time. Now, some will say that Jesus was born from, according to our calendars and trying to match these two, somewhere between 6 B.C. and 2 B.C. So if you marked it back down, though, all of a sudden we see, and we're going to give it the general time for our understanding, would be AD 30. Around AD 30, Messiah is going to be cut off. Now, how does that affect us? How does that affect us? Messiah is going to be cut off, but the Scripture says, in verse 26, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Now, what that means is he's not going to die like a natural death, just not a natural birth, but he's going to be cut off. He's going to be killed. And his death is not going to be an ordinary death. His death is going to be an atoning, a vicarious. It's going to be a substitute death for us. Now, here we go. Book of Daniel is a little bit tougher. Y'all, are you still with me? Still got me? You with me? With me, Leslie? Is it all right? Good, thank you. I needed a break right here. Okay, so I thought I'd pick you out. Okay, all right. Why did he die? Why was the Messiah cut off? Why did all these things? What's the meaning? The Scripture says Messiah was cut off in verse 26, but not for himself. The death of Messiah was to the foreknowledge of God. Can you imagine that? The death of Messiah was to the foreknowledge, predetermined, before the world was ever began. All of a sudden, the Lord Jesus says, the cross. I'm headed to the cross. If God gave an exact time for Jesus to be born, an exact time for Jesus to die, then we know that God's plan is at work. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, the Scripture says, and being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. In other words, it was God's plan. But his death was God's plan, but it was a voluntary death. Nobody took the life of Jesus. Jesus laid his life down in John 15:10. He says, as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. In other words, volunteer. What Jesus did for you, he did willingly. The cross is not something that slipped up on God. The death of Christ is not something that slipped up on God. The Scripture says he laid his life down. John 10:18 says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay myself down. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. Now, his death was voluntary. The Lord's death, the Messiah's death, Jesus' death, not only was predetermined by God and voluntary, but it was also a sacrifice. Jesus was that perfect sacrifice. What did Pilate say about Jesus when they brought him before him and regarding his sin? Pilate said, I find no fault in him. What did Judas Iscariot say? The guy who betrayed him. Judas Iscariot said, I have betrayed innocent blood. What did the Sanhedrin say? The Sanhedrin brought Jesus on trial, and before the trial, they could find no testimony to convict him. The only way they sent him to the cross was when Jesus said, I am the Son of God. And so therefore, the Sanhedrin says, there's no fault in him. He hasn't sinned. But yet they killed him because of the power struggle, because of predetermined will of God, because of evil men, wicked men. Yes. Jesus was innocent. The Sanhedrin said it. And God the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now his death is very unique because of the utterances surrounding it. Just think about this. Messiah is being cut off now. But go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus says about the cross, about the sin of the world, Father, if there be any other way, let that cup pass from me. But Father, not my will but thine be done. Go to the cross. Now we got him in the garden. Father, if there's any other way. Now we're taking Jesus to the cross. We got Jesus on the cross. And all of a sudden he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Messiah was cut off. He was forsaken by God. In fact, something happened on that cross that could never happen to you. Because the Lord Jesus Christ gave us a command and he said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And yet there on the cross, the death of Jesus Christ voluntarily laid it down. His sacrifice was real, the unique with the utterances around us, and his death. Think about his death. Think about what happened on that day when Jesus died. At 12 o'clock, Jesus is hanging on the cross. 3 hours, total blackout, worldwide. Can't see your hand in front of your face. God said, this is it. Minutes later, Christ dies. What happens? Earthquake. Whoo! Worldwide earthquake. It did so much that it shook the tombs. And the shook of the tombs. And the tomb doors swung wide open. And many of the Old Testament saints, they came out of the tomb and they walked into the city. And the disciples and people saw them. Think about the miracles there in this temple where God dwelt. The veil was rent from top to bottom. He was cut off. He was cut off. The miracles surrounding this. This is no ordinary death. The Roman centurion who had the job to kill him said, no man's ever died like this before. He must be the Son of God. Messiah was cut off, unlike any others. Now, what is the motivation? The motivation here is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ should move us to live holy life. The why is, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for Himself? Why shall Messiah be cut off? The answer is prophecy. Jesus died on behalf of other people, on our atonement, the covering of our sins. He called it expiation. In other words, the purpose of taking away our sins. Do you remember John the Baptist? When he looked across and he saw Jesus coming, he took his finger and he pointed out and he said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. Why do you have to die? To take away your sins. Take away my sins. And on that, death became real. But when death became real in this picture, all of a sudden Daniel understood it. Now his disciples, after the resurrection, understood it. And then, folks, they made a beeline for the Word of God. And in the Word of God, they began to see things happening. In Psalm 22, they saw the exact picture of the Lord Jesus being crucified in detail. Psalm 22 didn't make sense before the death of Christ. But after the death of Christ, it made perfect sense. In Isaiah 53, it describes the suffering of Christ. In the Mosaic ritual, it spoke of the Christ and the sins being passed on. So the whole story of Jesus is coming back into this picture right here. The whole story of Jesus is His life, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, He said, But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, should we glory in the virgin birth? Virgin birth is totally true. But He doesn't tell us to glory there. Should we glory in the healing of the sick, raising the dead, cause the blind to see? It's true. But He didn't tell us to glory there. But where did He tell us to glory? In the baptism, He didn't tell us to glory there. He said, glorify Him in the cross, in the death. So much of what we read about the Bible is built around the passion, the suffering of our Lord Jesus. And so therefore, when we begin to understand prophecy, we begin to understand it's about Jesus Christ. And so the whole New Testament focuses in on that last week with Jesus Christ. And it brings all these pieces in. And it fits all these pieces together so that we can turn around and we can say, oh, sing a new song. In fact, when we take the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He comes. Do you see how it's coming back here? That's why it's so important to understand Daniel when he said, the Messiah shall be cut off, because it's in the prophecy of the coming, the death, the life, death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And what He did for us on Calvary. That's the purpose of bringing all these pieces together so that we can stand before Him one day and give Him praise, such as in Revelation 5:12, the Scripture says, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and glory and honor and blessings. May we sing that song today. Now let's apply this prophecy for us today. Where are we today? Today I want us to see the intervention of God. I want you to see that. The intervention of God. Does God intervene into your life? Does God intervene? Does God care about what's going on in the White House? Yes. Does God care what's going on in your house? Yes. God intervenes into history. And we've seen it very plainly. Book of Daniel, Christ came. Messiah was cut off, but not for Himself. God intervened in history so that we might have eternal life, so that sin that put a death hold on us might be broken. Sin cannot be conquered by our weak hands, but it can be conquered by Him, Jesus Christ. The death of Christ is so that we might receive the gift of eternal life. If you didn't have this gift, what would it be like? All of a sudden, let's see. All of a sudden, Denny, I like picking on you. All of a sudden, Denny one day, now if it wasn't for the the Messiah being cut off. You know what happened? This is what would happen. Denny would come up and he would say, Denny prays. Denny says, Lord, I need a blessing today. I need help in securing some food right here. And that's a good prayer, Denny. Okay, the Bible says for us to get our daily bread. Pray for our daily bread. You with me? Okay. So he tells us to pray for our daily bread. But now, if the Messiah hadn't been cut off, you know what happened, Denny? You'd come along and you'd say, Lord, I need bread today. And the Lord would say to you, but Denny, don't you remember how you treated your friend down the road? And old Denny would say, oh yeah, that's right, Lord. And then Denny comes back a little bit later and says, Lord, I need help driving to work today. And then all of a sudden, the Lord would say, Denny, but don't you remember how you didn't help your neighbor? And Denny would say, oh yeah, yeah, Lord. So all of a sudden, we keep coming back right here, and every time Denny would pray the Lord and ask Him for help, which He told us to ask, then He would bring up something, and Denny, you know what Denny would do? He'd put his head down. If Messiah had not been cut off, Denny could never face the Lord and ask for His blessings. But what happened, Denny, and to all of us? Messiah was cut off. So now that when Denny comes back to the Lord and says, Lord, I need bread for today, He says, okay. And He provides bread. Oh, I need help to get to work today. And the Lord says, okay. And Denny says, well, Lord, you're not going to bring up about my neighbor? He says, what are you talking about? And he says, when I didn't say that thing, and he's going to say, well, Denny, what are you talking about? You see, you'd already gotten forgiveness from all that stuff. That stuff's gone. He's not going to bring that up to you. That's gone. And you're going to say, well, why are you doing this? And the Lord's going to say to you, Denny, I love you. I'm showing you mercy. I'm showing you kindness. I'm giving you a gift of eternal life. All you have to do is love me, care for me. Follow the Father's will. And then he says, okay, I can do that. And he goes out and he gets him a piece of fried chicken. I love it. He provided it. And that's the way He works. That's really the way He works. And the God the Father is waiting on you too. He's waiting on you to come back. Y'all remember the story of the prodigal son? Story of the prodigal son. You know, the young buck. Man, he was all fired up and he was all tensed up. He said, man, I'm going down the road. You know, like our kids do when they go to college, right? He says, I'm all fired up and I'm ready to go. Okay, Dad, give me my inheritance and let me take off. And his father gave him his inheritance and he went off. But he had the wild parties. He had the wine, the women, and they had all that went along with it till the money ran out. Recession kicked in. The stock market fell. And then all of a sudden now he's got nothing. And now he's working in, he's eating the husk with the hogs. That's not Arkansas hogs. He's eating the husk with the hogs. And so therefore, now while he's in there, he says, you know what? It's better at my father's house. I'm going to go back and tell Dad, I'm sorry. I sinned. Make me a servant. At least I can eat 3 square meals in your house. He heads off to tell his father that he's sorry. And when his father sees him a long way off, you know what? Here he is, stinking like a hog, smelling up with all these dirty clothes on. And his father walks up to him and says, son, I love you. Boom! And he plants one on him. And he said, bring out the fatted calf. Put a ring on his finger. Put shoes on his feet. He's barefooted by now. Put shoes on his feet. And let's celebrate because my son was lost and now he's found. And there was celebration. You see, we celebrate today because of what Christ did for us in God's plan. God made a plan, a perfect time, exact time, predetermined time, and the Messiah would be cut off. That's not the end of the story. Jesus rose from the dead. And because He rose from the dead, you and I, and the ways and areas in which we messed up, we can turn around and say, Father, I've messed up. And He said, Son, come here. And He'll robe you in His righteousness. He'll feed you from His table. And I tell you what, He'll put a ring on your finger to show that you're one of His sons. Isn't that neat? Isn't that neat? Daniel heard about it. This chapter concludes with a period of time that was unknown to the prophets and is called the time of the Gentiles. This chapter concludes by saying there's going to be 7 years. and a contract is going to be made between the nation of Israel. And for the first 3.5 years, Israel is going to live the great life and proclaim the name of Jesus. But at the end of 3.5 years, the covenant's going to be broken. Antichrist is really going to reveal who he really is and seek to be worshipped by the world. And 3.5 years, the most horrible thing that's ever been written in the form of words in life is going to occur in that 7 years that we call the tribulation. And then it's going to be all over with. And we're going to enter into the presence of the Lord. There's going to be 1,000 years of millennium in which people are going to live on this earth. Christ is going to reign. People who are going to be born will still have to pray and receive the Lord. But then after that, there's going to be a time in which 1,000-year reign. Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is going to be bound for that 1,000. But it's going to be released for a short period of time. And then after he's released for a short period of time, God's going to speak the word. Satan's going to go to hell. And he's going to stay there forever. And then God is going to take his fingers and say, "Harold, wipe away those tears, buddy. No more tears." Oh, he's going to take away Mr. Walter. He's going to take away the last enemy, death. Take him away. No more death. No more sorrow. No more tears. Oh, we're going to be with Jesus. We're going to have a new body. There's going to be a new heaven coming down, and there's going to be a new earth. Garden of Eden, gate swung wide open. Tree of life for all those who want to eat. River flowing of water, cool, refreshing. Healing in the leaves of the trees. The lion lays down with the lamb. And we'll sing of war no more. No death, no sorrow, no crying. Oh, when we're there, you're going to look over there. I'm going to say, "Here come my daddy." I'm going to look over there and say, "There comes Big Mama." Hey, right behind Big Mama, Simon Peter. Say, "Hey, Peter, I want to talk with you a minute." It's going to be so neat, folks. God's got a plan. And all those people who know Christ right now in your household, they're going to meet you there. And the good news is, they're not going to have to drive home. And you're not going to have to drive home. You're going to be home. You're going to be home. Things are going to smell much crisper. Food is going to be much tastier. Life is going to be much glorious. The light's going to be so clear. No fog, no smog. Man, it's going to be there. We're going to be with Jesus. Wherever you see Jesus, folks, you're going to be able to glorify. Hey, that's in His plan. Now, we saw His plan worked out to the day in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What about the future? If what we've seen God do, Scripture says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, we will see what God does in the future. Are you ready? Are you ready? Man, I am. Let's pray. Father, as we come before You, we recognize and know, Lord, there are some days coming like we've never seen before. And Father, now because of You, we want to live holy lives, Lord. We want to be right there with You. God, now You told us the plan. Oh, Lord, we don't understand it all. Never will till we get to see You. But well, we know enough now. God's plan worked, and it's going to work again. So God, until that day, until that hour that You take Your finger and You wipe the tears from our eyes, and You take our heart and You take all the sorrow and separate it, and You take sin and You remove it so we never have to see its ugly face again, and You destroy that enemy, death, Father, until that time, oh Lord, may we love You. May we fear the Lord our God with a holy reverence of who God is. And understand that God loves us and He's trying to bring people into Himself with mercy. And He wants to love those who will love Him. Oh, Father, may Your arms just reach out. surround us and love us. And may we join hands with others so that together we might love You. Father, You're the Lord. You're so good. Thank You that Your Word is going to work out perfectly and we can stand upon it. Man may break His covenant, but God doesn't. Father, I stand on Your covenant, Your Word. In Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if you're not a part of the family of God, let me encourage you to do that. Let me encourage you to join up. We saw the blueprint. We saw the map. We saw the destination. And now the next thing is the future. Are you ready for the future? If you'd like to give your life to Christ, I'll be down front. I'd like to pray with you. If you'd like to go to the prayer altars, they're open. If you'd like to be a part of this church family, let us know. Hey, what is God doing in your life today? Let's stand together and sing.